Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm beginning in verse 18 again and read through the end of the chapter today. And we'll see how far we get as we go through and continue to look at the condition of fallen man. Romans 18, beginning in Romans 1, beginning verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteous wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So here is the beginning of Paul's indictment upon the human race about the condition of all human beings that are born in Adam. Now, being born in Adam means you're born in a condition of fallen state, and that fallen state includes several things that we're going to look at just real briefly as we continue in our study. In chapter 5 of Romans, Paul sits down clearly the imputed nature of the condition in Adam. First, in verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So here is the first understanding indication that Adam was representing all of us, and that when Adam sinned, we by proxy also sinned. In other words, you're not only guilty because Adam sinned, God made you a part of Adam's sin in that when he sinned, you sinned also. So your connection to Adam, because he is the head of the human race, is that when he was acting, you were acting. And so from God's perspective, Adam was the federal headship of humanity, and therefore he was representing all of humanity. And so the guilt of the sin that was committed by Adam was also committed by everyone who is in Adam. So from God's perspective, when Adam sinned, you sinned because you are part of Adam. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned. So you can't say, well, that was Adam. That wasn't me. I'm not guilty because Adam did that. I didn't do it. From God's perspective, when Adam did it, you did it. Now, you're going to have to understand that that's important, because when Christ died for you and suffered for you and paid the penalty for you and became righteous for you, when Christ did that, if God can apply His righteousness to you, He can also apply Adam's sin to you. So the imputation goes both ways.
Is that similar to Levi paying tithes?
Exactly. Abraham? Exactly. When it says that Levi paid tithes, when Abraham was giving tithes to Melchizedek, he was saying that Levi, the priesthood of Levi, who received tithes, also paid tithes because they were paying tithes because they were the descendants of Abraham. They were in Abraham's loins, and therefore when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, in effect, the tribe of Levi was paying tithes to Melchizedek, which means that the priesthood of Levi was subservient to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So that was the point of that. So again, that's another example of that imputation or that identification. So then down in verse 18, again, in chapter 5 of Romans 18, it says, "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, so the condemnation comes with the sin." So if Adam's sin was imputed to you and you are guilty of the same sin, then the same condemnation that would come through Adam's sin also was imputed to you also. So by one act of sin, the whole human race became condemned. So everyone that is born in this world and is a descendant of Adam is in the human race. Everyone is condemned. So the moment that you become a human being in conception, you are already condemned. You're in a state of condemnation from that standpoint. So then in verse 19, it says, "For us through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." And the word "many" there refers to the many, that refers to everyone that was made a sinner. So who does that include?
Everyone.
So the "many" there refers to all who are in Adam. And then it says the many, it says, "Even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Now who does the "many" refer to there? Not everyone. Everyone that is identified with Christ. So the first, everyone that is identified with Adam is everyone born physically as a human being. And then everyone that is identified with Christ is those who are born spiritually. So by physical birth, you are identified with Adam. By spiritual birth, you're identified with Christ. And all who are identified with Christ are made righteous. All who are identified with Adam are made sinners. So it's this imputation. So when you go back to Romans chapter 1, Paul is dealing with here the fact that every individual is in the state of fallen Adam. Because everyone that is born after Adam was born after he had fell, and therefore they received that fallen nature from Adam, that fallen condition of Adam, and that condemnation that comes with Adam. So as you go through and you look at the different terms that are used to describe this condition of man, it is a state of unbelief. And we talked last week about the difference between faith and unbelief, or the difference between knowing something and unbelief biblically. The unbelief biblically is not knowing, it's not obeying. It is rejecting what you know to be true. So the condition of fallen man is a state of unbelief, not a state of ignorance. It's not that man is ignorant that there's a God. It's that man has rejected the knowledge of God and chosen to disobey the God. So it is a state of unbelief. It is a state of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when they ate of that, that knowledge was transferred to them. So when they disobeyed God by doing what he said not to do, what came about was the knowledge of good and evil. So they had an awareness, they had a consciousness of good and evil, and because of their state and their fallen nature, their pursuit was always toward evil. Even though they could know good and understand the difference between good and evil, their nature or their state would not allow them to do anything that would be righteous. So they have knowledge of good and evil. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins." And so when God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will die. And so they died. In other words, that state of fallenness is a state of deadness. They have no spiritual life, or they have no soul that is in relationship to God, in communion with God. It is separated from God and God's righteousness. So the state of fallen man is void of righteousness. Therefore, it is dead to righteousness. So everyone born in the human race is dead to righteousness, separate from righteousness. It is cut off from God's righteousness. So you're in a state of deadness in your trespasses and sin. Also in Ephesians 2, it says you are called the children of wrath, which means because of your state of unrighteousness. It says in verse 18 there, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So ungodliness and unrighteousness dwells in humanity, and therefore these fallen humans, fallen humanity, is under the wrath of God, and therefore they're called the children of wrath, and they're also called the sons of disobedience. So in Adam, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We're void of righteousness. We're dead to righteousness. We are completely known as the children of wrath and the sons of disobedience because that's who we are. We are those who are rebellious. It says in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Romans, it says, your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves. So that's a condition of all of humanity. Okay? So that's what he establishes first off in this beginning verses of his progression of the guilt of all humans, as he's going to cover in the next two or three chapters. Okay? So it goes on down in verse 19, it says, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So here you have an example of what we call general revelation. General revelation is that it has been revealed to everyone the knowledge of God. That is, the general knowledge that there is a creator, there is a God. First of all, there's two aspects of this. First, that in the formation of humanity, and this doesn't change with fallen humanity, with the formation of humanity, within our own soul, God has made it clear and evident in ourselves, in our being, that there is a God. Everyone knows that there's a God. God has put that within you. You're a created being, and therefore you realize that you are created by a superior being. You're created by a creator. You know that there's a God inherently in you. So all the people that say they are atheists, that they don't believe in God, are rejecting what is true within them. They're rejecting the knowledge that is within them, and they choose not to accept what they know to be true, that there is a God. And that's why they're so adamant in their denial. It's because they know within them that that is true. So God has revealed in our hearts, in our soul, that there is a creator that created us. Secondly, the general revelation is that it is revealed in creation itself that there's a God. So you are, by looking and observing the created work of God, you know that there is a God and that He is a gracious, good God and a holy God, just by the way that you look at the creation and the way that He has created things for us and for humanity. And so therefore they know God. It's not a matter of not knowing God. It is a matter of unbelief. And unbelief, again, is a rejection of what they know to be true, a disobedience to God, and that flows out of a fallen nature. It would be inconsistent with a fallen nature to accept and agree with God. Okay? That's why they have unbelief. That's why they reject the truth, because it's inconsistent with fallen man to agree with God. Fallen man's nature is to disagree with God, to rebel against God, and to reject the truth of God, because that's our nature. Our nature is fallen, and therefore it rejects God. And so therefore, fallen man will always disagree and not agree with God. Okay, so we get down to verse 21, and this is kind of where we were starting today. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So here it makes it clear, and we're talking about humanity in general. And so when we're going through this litmus of these conditions that he's describing in general all of the human race. He's not describing specifically each individual that goes down each path. There's a diversity of ways that people live out the reality of their fallenness. Okay? Not everyone is as depraved or is as evil as they could be. But in general, he's talking about the description of the human race in Adam, the fallenness of the human race. And it will look differently in different individuals, but there will it will always be as a result of a unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart can be pervaded in different ways. So the progression and the outworking of that unbelieving heart will look differently in different individuals. That's why some people who are religious look like that they're not evil and depraved and hating of God. But in reality, all of them are. They just identify it or exhibit it in a different way. So they knew God, but they did not honor Him as God. Now, what does it mean by not honoring Him as God? How do you honor God?
By giving Him glory.
By worshiping Him. So if you don't worship Him and you don't believe in Him, you don't trust in Him, you don't give Him His glory, then you dishonor Him. Okay? So they chose not to give Him glory because they're an unbelieving heart. So they rejected the knowledge of the truth. They didn't give Him glory. They rejected that. And so they became foolish and futile in their speculations. So what happens if you reject the truth? Where do you go? So if you reject the truth, what are you going to go to? Futile speculations. So if you reject the truth of the creation of the world, you go to a futile speculation of evolution. And that can look like all different kinds of speculations. If it was 18 billion years ago, this could have happened. Or this could have happened. And so you start becoming futile in your speculations because you've rejected the obvious truth of God. And that's what's happened. That's what man does. He doesn't worship God. He doesn't give God glory. But he becomes futile in his speculations. And what accompanies the futile speculations in every case, always, when you reject the truth, you go toward darkness. And so the progression is when you honor God, you strive toward holiness and righteousness because that's who God is. So humanity that was honoring God would be a humanity that was fearful of God and therefore careful not to disobey God. But humanity that dishonors God and rejects the truth about God and the knowledge of God, then they become darkened in their actions and in their thoughts and in their minds because they're not accountable any longer to someone that is holy. Therefore, they can be totally unholy and be okay with that. And so the progression continues to go into a darkened state. So anytime that you depart from God and God's standards, you go darker. And this is true even among unbelievers. So if you have, for instance, the nation of our country was formed under biblical or Christian standards of morality and ethics. Okay? People say, well, America's not a Christian nation. It doesn't matter if the founders were true believers or not believers. They founded the nation based on Christian morals, Christian teaching, the Judeo-Christian ethics, and the law of God. So it was founded on the law of God, and therefore it was founded as Christian principles it was based on. So once as a nation, even if we're unbelieving nation, we have departed from that truth of the law of God, the morality of God, the righteousness of God, and we've gone away from that, what has happened to our country? It's become darkened, and we become less righteous in the sense of man's righteousness. We become less like God and coming more and more away from the teachings of God, the more we dishonor Him and go away from His truth. So verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. So in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the rejection of the Lord is the beginning of foolishness. And so when they reject God, they profess themselves to be wise and they become a fool. Now all of this ties back to the original sin. So if you just kind of keep that in mind, go back to the Garden of Eden and remember what's going on in the life of Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell. All right, God has placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden and said, this is the one command that you cannot do. You cannot eat of this tree. Satan has come along and has tempted them by saying, did God really say, you will not really die? God's just keeping something from you. He knows that you will become like a god. You will become wise. You will become like a god. This will be a good thing. And he's trying to keep you down. He's trying to keep you from becoming like himself. And so Satan is tempting them on the basis that this is going to be a good thing for you. You're going to be wise. You're going to have increased knowledge. You're going to have all this good stuff that's going to happen. And so professing to be wise, they became fools. So again, Eve thought that it would be a thing to make them wise by eating of the fruit because she listened to Satan. And so she listened to a lie. So you'll see this all the way through this passage. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they accepted the deceiver's word over the creator's word, the one that is created. So they became fools. So basically, the whole human race in fallenness, in the fallen state, is foolish because all their speculations are going to come out of a heart that rejects the knowledge of God. So if you reject the knowledge of God, everything else is going to become foolish. Now, are we bad about doing the same thing? Even as believers, we know what the principles of the Word of God is, but we somehow come to the point that that doesn't really apply to me. I can do something that is contrary to Scripture, and God's going to bless me anyway because I'm different. And so even as believers, sometimes we listen to the philosophy or the wisdom of the world in how to respond to the Word of God instead of listening to the Word of God and believing it and accepting it. So, but here we're talking about the fallen nature of man as we go through this. So in verse 23, it says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. Okay, so when they exchange the glory, that means they substitute or they reject the glory of God and they bring something else in. And so originally, Adam and Eve rejected the glory of God or exchanged the glory of God for the serpent. The serpent, Satan, appeared as a serpent. So he appeared as a created serpent being. And he made himself in the form of a serpent, which was a created being. And Adam and Eve exchanged the incorruptible God and the glory of the incorruptible God, the one that they had walked with in the garden, the one that they had been created by, the one who had spoken to them, they exchanged that glory for the image of a serpent. And they listened to the serpent instead of the incorruptible God. Now, when it says incorruptible God, it means that God cannot be corrupted by sin or by evil. God can know evil and not be corrupted by it. Man could not know evil and not be corrupted by it. But God is incorruptible. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot be affected by sin. He is completely separate from sin. He is apart from that. His nature is holy. He is completely separate and apart from anything that is unholy. He cannot be corrupted by anything. He is not tempted by anything. He is above all of that. He is a holy, eternal God that cannot be corrupted in any form or fashion. So, knowing that, that means we have no area that we can question God's character in. So if God says something, we are not allowed to judge or to question that. People do that all the time. I mean, people used to tell me all the time, well, if God is like that, then I could never believe in God. What do you mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God had people killed. And so, therefore, if He is that kind of God, I would never have anything to do with that kind of God. You're questioning the incorruptible God, that His decisions, His will, His purpose and His plans are somehow subject to your judgment or your opinions. He's incorruptible. So they exchanged the glory of eternal, holy, incorruptible, perfect God for the image of a creature, The image. Starting out with a serpent, and now it is fueled by demonic empowerment of all kinds of idols, all kinds of images of men, of wooden and stone idols. Eventually it will be epitomized in the image that is created by the Antichrist and the false prophet, the image that is brought to life by demonic forces, and people are going to worship the image of the beast. Instead of worshiping and giving glory to the incorruptible God, they will give glory to all kinds of images, either made by man or created by Satan and his demons, and they will worship those things because it is against their nature to worship God. Their nature is to reject God and to worship themselves or worship something that is against God. Okay, so that is the condition and the state of all humanity. And there's progressions of that in each individual, and there's different outworkings of how that looks like in each individual, but it is in each individual that has fallen that is in a state of unbelief. Any questions?
I was just going to say that when you see, we watch probably hundreds, thousands of interviews with people who are getting witnessed to by different evangelists, and the same, you see this played out over and over again as they try to deny God, and it really comes down to, I believe in God, but I don't like what he says. Basically, that's what it kind of, after they go through all these rabbit trails, it says, basically, I don't like the way he's running things, so I'm going to do my, which is what he said at the beginning, but they didn't want to admit it, so they started down all these other things, and when he kind of, you know, so... what I'm saying is that you see this played out. If you watch human nature and the way they...
In other words, human nature will allow there to be a God as long as I can create the God in my own image.
Right.
Yeah. So that's the point. As long as I can explain God in my own terms, then I'm allowing that there could be a God. But it has to be a God that I make up or a God that I agree with, not a God that is revealed in Scripture, for sure. Okay, so here we have the first part of God reacting or responding to human beings. It says in verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So in verse 24, it's God allowing the natural progression of sin or the natural progression of unbelief to completely dominate these people. Now, this is contrast. Now, it makes it clear in Ephesians that those who were dead in trespass sins includes all of us, right? So what's the difference between those whom God allows to continue down this road and that those whom God doesn't allow? Okay. These God chooses to allow them to continue in the state of unbelief. These God has chosen before the foundation of the world to bring them into his relationship. So you have those that are not chosen by God for faith and those who are chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be a part of his eternal kingdom. And so these, whom God has not chosen before the foundation of the world, he allows them to continue in the state that they're in and the progression of that state. So when God gives them over, that means God allows them to continue down the state or the road that they're going versus those that God has chosen. He empowers them by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to be brought out of that condition. So here, these are in a state of unbelief, a state of denial, a state of rejection, a state of rebellion that continues down that road. These he has chosen before the foundation of the world, and the power of the gospel is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that brings them out of darkness into light and allows them to continue in darkness. So here you have the foundational truth about the gospel, that it is the power of God that brings those who are like, that were in a state of unbelief, he brings them out by the power of God Whereas the ones that are not chosen of God, he allows to continue, and he gives them over to the very things that they are pursuing. So here he gives them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So here he's saying that these who have continued down this road of this state of unbelief and denial and rejection of God, he has given them over to that so that their bodies might be dishonored. Now, their bodies were created in the image of God. But as they go down this road of unbelief and rejection and pursuit of the lust of the flesh and the pursuit of the lust of the mind and the soul, then it becomes true what they say, that we're just mere animals. And so what was created in the image of God becomes, in its evolution of that darkness and that progression, people acting like animals. And you see that all the time. And so the evolutionists would say, we're nothing but animals, and therefore our actions are just like animals. Even though we were created in the image of God, we now are living out like animals, and that's not a good thing for the animals, because we're going way beyond the natural, normal animal activity to where it becomes even darker. Yeah, we're apologizing to the animals for that, but they become, they've changed what was created in the image of God to something that is animal-like, in that it has no soul or has been lowered to that. So God gave them over to in the lust of their hearts to the impurity. Now we talked about heart. What is the heart? So the heart here is not the beating organ that's in your body. The heart is a reference to the soul, the actual being of the humanity. Man is a living soul. And so when you're talking about the heart, he's talking about that aspect of your being, who you are in your inner being, who you are in your soul. You're either dead in your soul to God, eternal, forever living in a state of darkness, or you are born again in that soul. So the heart refers to the soul, and in their hearts are impure here, and God gives them up in their soul to be that kind of person. Verse 25, it says, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And again, this started with Adam and Eve in the garden. They exchanged the truth of God when God said, don't eat. The day you eat, well, you will die. There will be ramifications that will live, that will be forever. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They exchanged the truth of what God said for the lie of Satan. The lie of Satan was, you will not die, and you will become like God. Now, again, all of Satan's lies and deceptions are part truth. They didn't die physically the moment they ate of the fruit, but they died to righteousness. They died to God. They were separated from God the day that they ate, the moment they ate. And then he said, you'll become like God. Well, we know that that's true. They did become like one of us in Genesis chapter 2, when God says they have become like us in that they know good and evil. So there was some element to truth, but it was a deceptive truth that Satan gave them, and they believed the lie. Now here he's talking about that they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What is the truth of God about fallen man? What's the gospel? Man is lost. Man is dead in trespassing sins. Man is guilty. Man is under condemnation. Man needs a Savior. So the gospel points to a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. The same deception of Satan that led Adam and Eve to sin originally is the same lie and deception he uses for fallen man today that ties right into the unbelieving heart, is that that's a lie. You can do something on your own. Cain, you can bring something of your own making to God, and God will accept that. That's a lie. So they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Again, that extension from the original serpent to all the other demonic forces from that point on, that have caused people to worship things other than the true God, that have caused people to believe a lie versus the truth. And therefore, unless the Spirit of God opens the heart and changes and births you into life to God, you will always believe a lie and not the truth. Now, people say, well, there are really good people in the world that live a lot better than a lot of Christians. They're believing the lie. They're believing that their goodness is going to be righteousness. And it's impossible for man's goodness to be righteous. Man's goodness, the best that man can do is filthy rags in the sight of God. So man's goodness is not good enough, and so they believe the lie. Now, we get to the next few verses, and we may not finish this morning, but it's going down this road of what we call depravity. And again, we've talked about this before. The reformers use the term total depravity to mean something different than what is being talked about here. The reformers use the term total depravity to mean that man is so fallen that he has no way of recovering. And that's what the term total depravity means. But in this passage of Scripture, the word depravity, and it's not used a lot of other places in Scripture, so this is, I think, the biblical understanding of depravity. Depravity is a progressiveness of thought or mind or heart in a fallen man. I think the better term for what the reformers used as total depravity is total deadness. Completely void of righteousness or completely void of any ability to become righteous. So total deadness is the state of humanity that is completely apart from righteousness. Total depravity is a state of evil or a state of progression that the mind and the heart can get to that is extremely evil and wicked and abomination to God. So there's a progression of depravity for those that are totally void of righteousness. So to me, when it says, when God said that the day you eat the fruit, you will die, that identifies that condition of humanity in a state of complete void of any righteous standing with God, any ability to become righteous, any standing of righteousness, that you have no way of changing the course that you're in. So it has to be God changing that for you. You cannot change it yourself. That's what total depravity means when the reformers are talking about it, and that's what we're talking about when we're talking about total deadness or total void of righteousness. You have no ability to change the condition that you're in, which is cut off from God and under the condemnation of God. But in this passage, it talks about a progression of depravity or a progression toward depravity. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. So here you have fallen humanity that has rejected God, that has remained in a state of unbelief and rejection of the knowledge of God, the truth of God, that have proceeded down a road where they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have proceeded down a road where God has given them over to the lust of their heart or the impure thoughts, the impure motives, whatever, that will lead them eventually to this degrading passions. Doesn't mean that all humans will go down this road of degrading passions, but the degrading passions he's talking about is a diversion or a perversion of the natural state that God has created humanity in. Humanity was created as male and female, and God made them to be able to join together for procreation and for them to come together as husband and wife or as man and wife, and God made them male and female. The perversion of that is something that Satan did to thwart what God had intended for the human race. And so this degrading passions is passions that are not natural, not normal, not God ordained. So there's a digression, a perversion of what God had created for humanity. It says, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. So the biblical term there is that it is unnatural. Homosexuality is unnatural. It's not what God intended. It's not what God created. He goes on and says, and in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their era. Again, this is what God is talking about as a change, a perversion of what God has created. Now, The question comes up, even in evangelical circles, is sin is sin, right? So if a man commits adultery or a man commits homosexuality, it's sin. So either one is sin, right? So is there any distinction?
Because it's unnatural. So if you ask little Billy, did he pull Susie's pigtail? And he says no. He's born with that nature. That seems to me like a natural state you're born in to lie or something. But
okay, there's two different things we're talking about there. When you say sin is sin, that is true. Eternally, those who are committing adultery, and that is a reflection of their heart, or those who are committing homosexual acts, and that's a reflection of their heart is under condemnation, they're going to spend eternity in eternal lake of fire unless God intervenes. So sin is sin, and the consequence of sin is eternal fire. But there are also consequences on earth. So go to Jude, the book of Jude, the last book before Revelation. Verse 5, it says, "Now I desire to remind you that though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who do not believe." Now, when he says they saved them out of Egypt, does that mean that they were saved eternally? No, it means delivered. He delivered them out of Egypt, and yet because of their heart of unbelief, they wouldn't go in the promised land, and they died in the wilderness. Okay? So, then he says, "And angels who do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So what is the proper abode for the angelic realm? Now, he's not talking about the elect angels here. He's talking about fallen angels. He's talking about angelic beings. So what is the proper abode for angelic beings?
The heavenly realm.
The heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. It's not the physical realm. Okay? So what happened here? What's he referring to? In Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God is a reference to angelic beings, not good angels, but fallen angels, angelic beings who left the proper abode of the spirit realm, the spirit world, and entered into the physical realm. So they took upon themselves humanity, like Satan took upon himself the form of a serpent. They took upon themselves the form of a humanity, and they became involved in the daughters of men in a improper way. Angelic beings were not to be coercing with human beings. And so their relations with human beings was improper. He goes on to say, "He has kept these in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." These fallen angels that did this are held in the pit. They're not demons today. They're not actively going about doing demonic work today. They are in chains, bound in the pit until the judgment of the lake of fire, and they're brought up and cast in the lake of fire. Now, he goes on, and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way." Now, what is the same way? The same way as what the angels did. What did the angels do? They left their proper abode. So what did the people of Sodom and Gomorrah do? They left the proper state of male and female. It says, "In the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and are exhibited as example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." So there was an abomination upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that caused God to bring fire down from heaven and to wipe out the whole cities, because what was going on in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was similar to what was going on with the angelic beings. They left their natural state that God had created them in, and they went into a different state. And these men of Sodom and Gomorrah left the natural realm of male and female and went into an unnatural realm. And so God judged them in the same way He judged the angels that left their proper or natural state that they were created in. Now, this is not godly or ungodly. This is not Christian or unchristian, not saved or unsaved. This is talking about humanity has bounds that God has put upon them, even if they're not born of God, even if they're still in their sins as a human race, there are still boundaries that God has ordained for them to stay in and not to go outside those boundaries. And so if you go outside those boundaries, it's more than just acting out sin, it's acting out a perversion of God's natural state that He has created all humanity to be in.
So what I hear you say, when you repeat that, it is impossible for a homosexual to be Christian.
I didn't say that. I didn't say that.
Okay.
It is impossible for any person that is living in sin and in a state of unbelief to go to heaven. So that would be true about there's no adulterers in heaven, there's no homosexuals in heaven. So if you stay in that state until you die, you're going to hell. But God can bring someone out of any condition. The natural progression is to continue down a road. But that doesn't mean that God cannot intervene and bring someone out of that state. Okay? So the sin itself is a degrading passion. It doesn't say that God could not save someone that is in a degrading passion. It just says if it continues in that state, they will go down this road and it will eventually lead to a depraved mind. And that's what it says. It says in verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." So again, this progression to a depraved passion leads to a depraved mind, and a depraved mind leads to eternal hell. But again, God's power is not limited by the condition of man. God can intervene and bring someone to life. And it says over there in the New Testament, such as some were you. You were as these that were guilty of all these kinds of sins that God brought out of that sin. So here you have the progression of what happens in humanity when they pursue and go down these degrading passions is that God gives them over to a depraved mind. And so I guess there's a point where when God completely abandons you to that depraved mind, then there is no hope. That God has written you, God, you're going to end up where you're at, that God has given you over to that depraved mind. And it doesn't change God's election and God's, there's no one that God has purposed to save before the foundation of the world that will not be saved.
So those that He intervenes with will come out of that lifestyle.
If someone was chosen of God before the foundation of the world and got into that lifestyle, God would bring them out of that lifestyle. There's no one that's chosen of God before the foundation of the world that will not be glorified and in with God forever and ever.
I think there's some confusion because there's a movement within so-called Christianity that wants to legitimize homosexuality. Matthew Hines has written this book where he tries with a different hermeneutic to take this particular scripture and turn it into the Sodom and Gomorrah were not hospitable, and that was their sin. We understand that, but there are these professing people. We believe in Christ as Lord, yet they want to remain in that lifestyle.
That goes back to believing a lie. It goes back to rejecting the truth of an incorruptible God. To supplant that with your own foolish speculations and wisdom to allow for you to live out what you want to live out. So if your heart's desire is to live out these things and you try to explain around and get a God that would allow you to do that, then you can do that. You can go through down these roads, but it doesn't change the Word of God.
There are many churches that do not teach doctrine anymore.
Yeah.
And I think people like that come out of churches that there's no respect for doctrine because it's how we live that matters.
Exactly.
That how we live does matter, but it's based on doctrine. And if you don't know the doctrine, if you don't respect the doctrine, you end up making up your own doctrine.
And so what happens is what he said, is that churches will change the emphasis. Well, if you have someone that is living as a homosexual, but yet they're kind, and they show the goodness of God in all the other ways, then you have to accept them as born again believing Christians because they're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And the problem with that is the Bible makes it clear that there will be no homosexuals in heaven. That means, that doesn't mean someone who has committed an act of homosexuality. It doesn't mean someone who has committed a sin that can't be forgiven. It means someone that is identified as a homosexual will not be in heaven. They cannot be if they die and they live out their life as a homosexual. It is contrary to understand that they can be born again.
So the scenario is a homosexual is redeemed and brought out of that lifestyle and then exposed to this teaching and deceived into thinking that, oh, I can continue this way and it's in alignment with the Bible. They've believed the lie. So what state, I mean, they were truly born again. Can they continue in that? Will God take them out? Will they, how does that play out?
Well, again, the state, if they are truly born again, and only God knows. I mean, we can't look into the heart. So only God knows the true state of being. But anyone that is in that true state of being born of God, if they continue to live in sin to some degree, then the Bible makes it clear that God will take their life. If they're truly born again and you are chastened by God, that chastening will end in death if you refuse the chastening hand of God and you continue to live out the reality of sin, then God will bring your death. Again, I don't think biblically you could do any more justification than you can in the book of 1 John when it says if you say you've been born of God and you practice sin, you're a liar. So I would say that if you say you've been born of God and you practice homosexuality, you're a liar.
I guess the distinction is that they've been convinced, so-called biblically, that it's not a sin. And it agrees with their passion, so they follow that.
So that would,
they're justified.
That would be kind of the same way for Adam and Eve to say, well, we didn't believe this was sin. We were persuaded that this wasn't sin, and therefore there shouldn't be any consequences for us eating the fruit.
But afterwards, they knew it was sin, because then they hid themselves.
Well, yeah, they did know it was sin.
So,
yeah.
If you're born again, you know it was sin.
Yeah.
Because you're miserable.
The Methodist Church is in serious turmoil right yeah. now.
Oh, yeah. There's going to be a split in the Methodist Church because of this doctrine. And the ones that want to change the doctrine to make it fit Christianity and the ones that think that's you can't do that. You can't change the Word of God. Okay, so we'll stop there, but I want to go down and just introduce this next few verses where it talks about verse 29 through 31. It talks about all the outpouring or overflow of a heart of sin. And I think in a sense that He's still in the same context as these who have gone down this path of unnatural acts. And all these other things accompany the same with these. It says, being filled with all unrighteous, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, hate, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, these are all characteristics of all unbelievers. And some of these characteristics prop up in the lives of believers too. But this is the natural outflow of the heart that is controlled by the flesh. And so it's no different that will be exhibited in these that have gone to the extreme of being depraved by God and has been given over to a depraved mind. But then in verse 32 it says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And that gets back to what Chris was saying, is you've got people that know the ordinances of God does not allow this. But yet, because of their condition, they not only do the same things, but they give hearty approval. And that's what's going on today. It's not enough today that you allow for homosexuality. You have to give hearty approval that it is a good thing to be homosexual. Right.
I haven't proved this in the Bible, but I believe it's true that the teacher, the false teacher, has greater sin than the person that's deceived by the false teacher.
Well, I think that is true. I think that's made it. I mean, that's made clear in 2 Peter and other passages that there's a greater accountability of weight on the Pharisees that led the Jews down the road of unbelief. It's not that it excuses, and that's what Paul's going to be dealing with in the next section. There's no excuse for anyone to be an unbeliever, but there's a greater weight of penalty against those who were deceiving the people that are unbelievers to go there. All right, let's stop there, and we'll pick up next week.